To Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You can also listen to the Word of God. That's always a good idea. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his own life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and our Heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word is truth, truth that sanctifies our souls and bodies. Our whole being is affected by this word, draws us into fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and into fellowship with one another in Christ. Let this word now be like dew that falls on the mountains. Let this word be like a hammer that smashes the rock to pieces. Let this word be life to each and every one of us as we have need. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tolkien's tale, The Fall of Gondolin, takes you back to an age after the Battle of Unnumbered Tears, when the rule of terror of the Dark Lord Morgoth is almost complete. His reign of terror from the Iron Mountains of Angband, where he dwells in cavernous halls of darkness, is uncontested in Middle-earth. Even elves who have eluded captivity and thraldom in the minds of the Evil One live in constant fear of his spies, which are everywhere, coming in the form of birds and beasts and orcs. Tolkien describes their state of being as living in constant dread, a dread of his presence. Enlightened citizens of the 21st century chuckle at the idea of living in fear of a dark lord, but there is a dark lord who would have us live in constant fear. Hebrews 2:15 says that human beings, and there are no exceptions actually, human beings are subject to lifelong slavery through fear of death. Jesus Christ has come to deliver us from this granddaddy of all fears that Satan continues to use to this day for his own ends. He doesn't wave a pitchfork trying to scare the living daylight out of us, but the terror that he engineers is ordinarily more diabolical. more subtle, hidden behind or buried underneath anxieties and worries. Worries that can take more faces than many would be able to imagine. Politicians can use anxiety to motivate people, and not only since the rise of populism in the Western Hemisphere. Insurance giants, the healthcare industry, and of course the media subtly stoke fears and worries, or create new worries through negative images that inspire people to do things or not to do things. And so bind the will of the public for their own benefit. And with fear dressed up as anxiety, we've landed in our text, which is part of Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. Now, no one ever used the phrase, do not fear, or fear not, or don't be afraid, more than Jesus. The entire message of Christmas and of the kingdom of God is summarized in this way, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve God without fear. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is the first great teaching discourse in the Gospel of Matthew, and it commences with the unforgettable Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, with these words, Jesus pushes the gates of the kingdom of God wide open. They are some of the most gracious words that you will ever hear. And you are brought face to face with your Heavenly Father. The heart of God is revealed in these words. And there is a taste of the glory of things to come. Yes, Jesus pushes the gates of God's kingdom wide open. But in order to teach us about God's kingdom, and this is a dynamic concept, that is to say, this is about the reign of God in your life. In order to teach us about the reign of God in your life, Jesus also has to close all other doors, one after another. He closes the door to anger, saying, be reconciled to your brother or sister and do it quickly. He closes the door to a secret life of sexual pleasure, saying, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've already broken the commandment. He closes the door to manipulative speech, saying, let your word simply be yes or no. For whatever is beyond these is of the evil one. He closes the door to hatred and bitterness, saying, love your enemies and pray for those who abuse you. He closes the door to hypocrisy and pretense by works we do for show or to be seen of men, and by long prayers that sound so spiritual. Eventually you come to this, our text, and it too closes a door. Can you guess which one? Yes? Anxiety is living in some form of fear. But there's a flip side to it, something more sinister. Something diabolical. There is a flip side to it, and it is often overlooked. Namely, when we worry, we are, or we want to be, in control. We want to be in control rather than to let God's kingdom come. People who worry ordinarily are people who are in charge. And yes, sooner or later discover that they are not. But we want to be, we all do, or we try to be, or we think we must be in charge, in control. And so Jesus closes the door to human autonomy. This illusion or the urge of being in control. It's what you see on the other side of your anxieties and fears. Now, Jesus calls you to a life of dependence on your Father, which means that you leave the worrying to Him. He carries you. You do not carry Him. Notice that He speaks of God as your Heavenly Father twice, first in verse 26 and then in verse 32. And He sets a clear signal for every one of us. Your job is to be a child. To lean on your Father. For either you look to your Father for security or you look to yourself. If you do, you end up worrying because you were not made to be in control or to carry that weight. You will be agitated, restless, anxious, fearful. Just the way Satan wants you to be, because it renders you fruitless and binds you under his sway. Anxiety works much like target fixation, an attentional phenomenon observed among human beings. This is the way that it works. You become so fixed or focused on an object that you inadvertently increase the risk of colliding with the object and so being broken in the process. So if you ride your car, you drive your car and you keep staring at the license plate in front of you, you increase the risk of causing a fatal collision. And so it is when you are fixed on money, health, pleasure, security, anything you want. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to live in anxiety, but he also knows that we are very, very slow to hear. And so he teaches us three lessons about or against living in fear or anxiety. And with each one of these three lessons, he raises the stakes. Moving from the center of the text to the outer limits, anxiety is useless. Anxiety is faithless. And anxiety is evil, or of the evil one. Which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? Well, this hits close to home, doesn't it? And our society of youth worship, in which we try to extend life by any means, any cost. Not only do we want to look forever young, but people have themselves frozen to death in the hope of being woken in an age when the curse has been obliterated, overcome by the long arm of technology. And we have reached singularity. No more diseases that lead to fatalities. No more death. This is the fear of death. Wanting to add, even if only an hour, to your life that God has given you. It's the fear of death, and it affects us in more ways than we are aware. Can you imagine, if even you can, what your life would be like if you did not experience any fear of death or loss at all? Can you? I can't. But if you trust in Jesus today, if your trust is in Jesus, have you ever asked yourself, have I truly repented? I mean, is this my faith, the real thing, or am I just play acting? Is it real? And then, of course, there's the question of how you die. God will not allow for a second chance, a rerun, or a learning process. He will not allow it in the case of death. You only do it once. We only face it once. It's the great unknown. And yet inevitable. It's coming. And you do not know what it will be like. And as you've seen from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, crossing the great river of death is one of the last two challenges for the pilgrim of faith. So, how many of you would like to die today? Would you like to die today? You may say, well, Martin, I haven't given it any thought this morning. Well, then give it some thought. How many of you would like to die today? And, of course, you know that the answer is not really. I mean, if it is up to me, if I have the choice, I don't want to die today. And it's quite understandable. The Bible teaches that death is an enemy. And it is an enemy to be feared because God made it so. It's not a trifle. It's not natural. It's not good. It is to be feared. The Bible teaches that death will be the last enemy standing when all other authority and rule will have been vanquished when Christ returns. Only then death will be defeated. No, death is an enemy to be faced and to be reckoned with. And unlike so many worries in our world, this one hasn't been engineered, conjured, or fabricated. This one is real. The fear of death. I can say that if your fear, if your faith is invested in anything but Jesus Christ today, fear will reign when death comes for you, and it will come. The statistics is one out of one. Everyone will go the same path. Not until the day that Christ returns from heaven will all this change. Fear will reign when death comes for you if your trust is invested in anything but Jesus Christ. And you're a fool. Or a liar, if you say, hey, I don't fear it in any way. But you know, fear is also an ally now by God's grace, teaching us to rise above ourselves and to become more like Jesus, who refused to be ruled by fear, but who walked by faith always. Even in the hour of his greatest fear, he still walked by faith. Because fear always raises the same question. Whom will you trust? Where do you turn when afraid? The biblical story culminating in Jesus Christ conquering death by resurrection presents God always faithful, always trustworthy. He assures you that he will not leave you alone. Even when passing through the river of death, he will be with you. And you realize that only he knows the way. Only he can give you safe passage. There's no ferryman whom you can pay to get you across that river and then usher you into God's kingdom or God's presence. But Jesus Christ has already assured you that he will get you there, and he will not and he cannot take back his word. He has conquered death once for all. He has passed from death to life once for all for you who trust him, so that you may know that you will make it across too. What then does worrying accomplish? It cannot even add a single hour to the life that God gives you. It's useless. Secondly, worrying is not only useless, but also faithless. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. And if your heavenly Father so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So he raises the issue of faith. Faith. By two arguments, from the lesser to the greater, he speaks of birds and flowers. And he says that they are inferior to you. And they are so in three ways. First, of course, they can't work or toil, as the text says. They can't make plans. God hasn't given them the wisdom to do this. You have been given. You can do both. And surely your heavenly Father will bless your work and the plans that you make. Secondly, they can't say, Father. They don't have a relationship with God. But you can say, Father, because you have a relationship with God. And surely, if even evil human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, your heavenly Father hears you when you cry to him. And third, they can't trust. But you can. So draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, because he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In Luke's version of this teaching, Jesus closes with the following words. Fear not, there it is, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom is everything that God promises his children. His love, his joy, his peace, his presence, forgiveness of sins, adoption into his family, and the hope of being with him forever. Don't be anxious. He's giving you the kingdom. And not only this, Jesus says he will do it gladly. Jesus says, it is your Father's good pleasure, meaning it gives him joy to bless you this way. Even we fathers, we know what it is like to give something good to your children, knowing that it will make them thrive, knowing that it will help them, knowing that it will make them happy if only for a few minutes. It's your Father's good pleasure, because he is your Father. Guard this truth, my friend, like a treasure. Attend to it. And don't let circumstances derail your faith. You have seen the heart of God. But anxiety is faithless. In C.S. Lewis' book, The Silver Chair, Aslan, the great Christ-like lion, gives some final instruction about the, as he calls them, the signs. And the signs in this speech represent God's truth, God's revelation to his people. And it's a mountaintop scene, a mountaintop experience where everything for one moment only seems clear and simple. Aslan says, Remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you rise in the morning, and when you lay down at night, and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take care that it does not confuse your mind, and the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when they meet you down there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to circumstances. Pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs. Believe the signs. Nothing else matters. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, for he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Stay on the rock. Fix your eyes on the rock. Fix your eyes on the promise. Nothing else matters. This is target fixation, God's way. It causes you to collide with your Heavenly Father, but it doesn't break you. So, worrying is useless, and worrying is faithless. And finally, our last point, worrying is also evil, or of the evil one. And it's the logical consequence of the first two lessons. Worrying always raises the question of ultimate allegiance. If you worry, you put yourself in charge. If you worry, you are in charge. Determined to build your own kingdom and to make it, if you can, to make it pain-free. It's self-will, isn't it? It's plain old, ugly self-will. It is the way of the Gentiles, as Jesus says in verse 32. And it's quite ironic if you think about this. If you act as though you are in charge, self-will will inevitably and directly lead you into slavery. Slavery of Satan's design. For you can either serve God or money, God or pleasure, God or security, God or whatever you want, God or someone else. No man can serve two masters. By the way, even frugality can be a form of the love of money. The obsession, and I say the obsession of saving a little money here and there, can be just as detrimental as the obsession of gaining a lot of it. Because in either case, money is your idol, the idol that you serve. Yes, self-will, that's what worrying is. It's the illusion and the urge, or the illusion or the urge to get things done. The great struggle of my life isn't knowing God's will. It's much like this passage. There's no mystery about it. It's very plain teaching, no secret. Children understand what Jesus is saying here. There's no mystery. The burden of my life, the struggle of my life, isn't discerning God's will. It's discerning my own will and disowning my own will. For when I worry, my will gets in the way of God's kingdom. And so does yours. Remember the signs. Remember Jesus, who didn't even open his mouth. He didn't even speak a word without the Father, who said, "The Son can do nothing without the Father, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And the Father loves the Son. And he therefore shows him all things that he himself is doing." Well, now the Father has shown you what he himself is doing because he loves you. However, self-will seeks to carve a kingdom in your own image. That's wickedness, you know. It's wickedness. At the center of God's kingdom is a loving Father, welcoming you with open arms, carving you in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so worrying is living in your own narrative, in your own story, not God's story. And it's wickedness. It's living like a Gentile, like an unbeliever. Jesus says, seeking all these things. By seeking, He means putting to work all of your know-how and your savviness and your wisdom to get things done. It's target fixation. Leaving you alone in the world without any signs from the Father. And this is of the evil one. Just the way He wants you to be. So learn another lesson from Tolkien. Saruman once was a great wizard, but he stared too long into the crystal ball, the Dark Lord's crystal ball. Oh, he meant well. He meant to fight evil. But the longer he stared, the more he empowered evil, and he himself turned evil. Hoping to control, he was being controlled and became a servant of the evil one. And you see then that worrying and anxiety are no bagatelle or a trifle. Jesus shuts the kingdom to all people who want to be in charge or who know better than to be in charge and act as though in charge. So either by desire because they want to, or by default because they have never known anything else but to get things done. Jesus shuts the kingdom on all such. So then, what shall we do? The secret to seeing the Father in all things, the secret to becoming more like Jesus, is becoming a child again. Becoming a child again. Talk to Him of everything that moves you. Talk to Him of everything that you want. Don't hold back. Don't be a fool. Some of you may dream of winning $15 million in the lottery. Tell Him about this. Lord, You know that I can't stop thinking about winning in the lottery. I want that job. I want that girl. I want that money. I want that house. I want that car. Tell Him. Tell Him all about your brokenness. That's what children do. They take their broken toys to Daddy and say, "Can you fix this?" Hold hands with your Heavenly Father the way that Jesus did in the hour when He was afraid. And He said, "Father, if it is possible, for all things are possible to You, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me." And as He spoke the words and reflected on the words, it was also clear to Jesus that He could not possibly have this cup pass from Him, because all His life's work would have been in vain and the Father would not have been glorified in the Son. Impossible. So in the same way, hold hands with your Heavenly Father. Lay hold of Him. And as you tell Him about what you want, you also have to reflect on what you want. And you allow your Heavenly Father to redirect your thoughts and desires so that, like Jesus, you can pray again, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." For if you seek the kingdom is coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that is always timely, and perhaps at the end of the year and the beginning of a new year, even more so. Let us seek your kingdom. Let your kingdom come in the hearts of your people, in the lives of your people, and then in this community and in the world, may you glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.